Bibles tonight. Book of Revelation, chapter number 9. We're going to begin there tonight. We'll look at the last few verses of 9 and into chapter 10. But before we do, you might wonder, why is there a 7-year period of tribulation? Remember, we put on the screen a couple of weeks back, 5 R's. The rapture, that's when the first thing happens. The Lord Jesus comes back to get everyone that knows Christ as Savior and takes it to heaven. He comes back, doesn't touch the earth, calls us home. We're gone. The Bible says the Holy Spirit's removed and all evil breaks loose. It's called the ruin. 7 years of ruin. We're going to look at a little bit of that tonight. And then the return of Christ. He comes back at the end of those 7 years, sets up an earthly kingdom, the reign of Christ. That lasts 1,000 years. These are all in God's design. We have nothing to do with it. It's all His plan. And then at the very end of that 1,000 years, there's a brief skirmish that God Himself, with His own words, settles. The Bible says Satan is released out of hell in Revelation chapter 20. He's been chained 1,000 years into a place called hell. It's been sealed. He's going to be released. He's going to bring a worldwide rebellion that just happens that quick and it's over that quick. And then eternity begins. And we are with Christ for all eternity. The rejoicing starts. The Bible says He wipes all memory from our minds. He wipes all tears from our eyes. All the things we could have, would have, should have done, they're all gone. And we have a bright future for all eternity with Jesus as our Savior, as our leader, and as our Master. And I want you to notice tonight, we're in that 7-year period. The rapture has already occurred according to Scripture. If you were to go back, Revelation chapter 1, Jesus appears to John. He's on the Isle of Patmos. And John has been exiled, boiled in oil, exiled. Been punished by the Roman government and by Roman leaders. And then he's walking on the beach, apparently, of the Isle of Patmos or someplace on the isle, and it's Sunday. The Bible says he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, all by himself. And I think this is the mindset we need to have when we come to church. It's just me, Lord. Maybe there's hundreds of people around you, and yet it's me, Lord. Could you speak with me today? I think that's a spirit we must always have when we come to church. Every one of us. The Bible says the Lord appeared, bodily form. He turned around and looked at him and fell on his face, began to worship him, scared to death. The Lord Jesus, in chapter 2 and 3, told him to write a letter to 7 churches, existing churches. But those 7 existing churches represent time periods of the last 2,000 years. The last one really represents today. The Bible says the church of Laodicea is the church that's rich. We're rich. That we have need of nothing. We don't have need of much. We've got air conditioning, padded pews. We got a copy of the Scriptures. But he said, buy of me gold tried in the fire. I want you to serve me with dedication. And that's the challenge for us today. Is to not let all the things that God has blessed us with take away our attention and our love for the Lord and our desire to serve Him. And then in chapter 4 of Revelation, the Bible says he called me up. Picture is the rapture. Chapter 5, we get a chance to see the Lamb of God as He takes this book or this 7-sealed scroll. And then chapter 6, it begins to undo each one of the seals. And that's whenever the earth begins to be ruined. Now you might wonder, why? Why is God pouring out His wrath upon the earth? If I could take you to Romans chapter 13, chapter 12, you'll see. Throughout the ages, the last 2,000 years, the Lord Jesus has told Christians to do something. And it doesn't make sense to us. It makes us vulnerable. Notice, if you would, verse 17. Revelation 12, 17. Recompense, payback, no man evil for evil. He says, I don't want you to do that. As my children, when somebody does you evil, I don't want you to treat them evil. I want you to treat them good. Love your enemies. What, Lord? Love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you, in the book of Matthew it says. Well, Lord, that's not fair to us. And the Lord says, will you follow me? Yes, Lord. I'll pray for those that mistreat me. I'll love those. And the reason why is because everybody that treats us good or bad is going someplace, to heaven or hell. And God wants you and I to understand all of this peripheral stuff of bitterness and anger, reach all, zero in through all that, and realize that person's got a soul and they're going to go to heaven or hell for eternity. Don't let a little evil today prevent you from being a light to them. And then notice, if you would, verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't pay people back. Now, folks, one of the number one things you and I want to do is pay people back. That's what road rage is all about. That's usually what murder is all about. We do something because we're paying somebody back. It's what bitterness is all about. The Bible says, husband, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Don't pay them back. The Lord Jesus says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Allow a place in your heart for the wrath to go and die. Love people. Love people that don't love you. Pray for people that despitefully use you, that on purpose are mean to you. You might think, well, Pastor, I'd like to be in your spot because people don't treat you bad. Well, I'll tell you this, dealing with all this stuff with buying and selling of the land, when you're talking about millions of dollars, there are times whenever I feel like people are trying to take advantage of our church. And I just, in Christian love, well, I'm trying to find a place for wrath. But you'll notice he says, why? Because of two reasons. Number one, I love those people. I want to see them saved. And I'm not giving you permission, Dave Pittman, to pay them back for some petty few million dollars when their soul's at stake. Remember, their soul is worth more than the world to me. So you and I have been given a mandate. Give place to wrath. Don't lose your temper. Forgive people. If things aren't fair, there's coming a day when God makes it fair. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So you know what he's saying? This word vengeance here is the original word ekdikas. It's the word for out of righteousness. Out of that which is right, I will repay. I will make it right. And that is what the ruin is all about. The God of heaven making all the wrongs of this world right in the tribulation period. He says, I'm going to make every wrong right, every prayer I'm going to answer, and I'm going to pour out judgment. Notice verse 20, therefore, because I'm going to make it all right, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That is a mandate for every Christian on the face of the earth until he calls us home, in death or by the rapture. Why? Because the souls of men are that important. And he says, I'm going to make everything right. Now, take your Bible, if you would, and turn over to Revelation You'll notice Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 8:13 mentions three woes. Woe, in the middle of the verse. Anytime the Bible uses the word W-O-E, woe, it's something we better step back and take a look at because it's about to be cataclysmic. Woe. And he pronounces it three times. Well, the first woe is Revelation 9, verses 1 through 13. 1 through 12. Notice this. And the fifth angel sounded. We looked at it last week. I saw a star fall from heaven. Notice this. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now it looked like to John that a star fell out of heaven, but in reality it was an angel who came and opened up the pit of hell. If you were to look at Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says God gives an angel the key to the pit. And he opens it up to unchain Satan. Well, here, he opens up the pit of hell. Literally, if you back up in chapter 6, as he begins to take those seals off of that title deed to the earth, we're trying to get a title deed to that piece of property out there in Ashburn. We're trying to get a title deed. Well, he's taking off the seals to the title deed. Each one of them is cleansing the earth with a punishment. The third seal, the fourth seal, is 1/4 of all the people on the earth die. You're going to notice that a little later on in the sixth seal, or the sixth trumpet, a third die. If you do the math, that's 58.3% of the world dies. So if there's 8 billion people, that's over 4 billion people. Almost 5 die in that 7-year period. Can you imagine the amount of death and destruction when 5 billion people die? Notice, if you would, in verse 9, the demonic locusts that come out of hell, notice, if you would, they sting and torment with their tails. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was that the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Verse 6, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. So they're stung with these locusts, and they're innumerable coming out of hell. They're the face of wickedness, and they fly around and they sting men, and the sting is something of a death cry for every man that gets stung. It's simply, vengeance is mine. I'm paying you back for what you did to my children. Now you might say, well, these people didn't do it. Well, these people are doing it to other Christians. You're going to see those Christians in chapter 7. You've already seen that millions and millions are slain. And the Lord says, I'm paying you back. Notice, if you would, in verse number 8, and they had hair as the hair of women, their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. I think it's because 5 months is all that mankind could stand. Then you'll notice who leads them in verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. Hebrew term is the destroyer. You'll notice, but in the Greek tongue, he hath the name Apollyon. Destroyer is none other than the devil himself. And the Bible says in verse 12, one woe is past. And behold, there come two more woes hereafter. Of all the movies ever made that pictured demonic creatures, no one's ever come up with this one. And the sixth trumpet, as God opens up the pit of hell and lets them come out literally. Notice, if you would, in verse 13, and the sixth trumpet sounded. Now, in chapter 8, God stands seven angels up and gives them trumpets, and each one of them begins to blow. And when they do, something happens on the earth. And so you notice the fifth trumpet sounded in verse 1 of chapter 9, and that's when the bottomless pit was opened up. And then the sixth trumpet is sounded in verse 13. And a trumpet has always been sound of warning or worship. And in this case, it's warning. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four winds of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, it'll take just a minute. Apparently, before the Lord is an altar. And this altar, there's incense and worship goes up there. If you were to take notice that this altar is in front of the Lord, and on each corner there are angels. And notice with me, if you would, in verse number 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose. Now watch this. Loose the four angels which are bound the great Euphrates River. So there are angels all around the throne and around this altar. And the sixth angel sounds, and there's four angels been bound in the middle of the Euphrates River. Notice, if you would. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared. Now, prepared, let's take just a minute. God does not commit evil. He allows it. Satan creates evil. Satan prepared these four angels. God just stepped back and released them, allowed them. Satan prepared the demons of hell, and God just allowed it. The Bible says every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father. God is only good toward us. And everything that happens in our life is designed to become good for us. You and I might look at it and say, well, then, you know, why did I get cancer? And sometimes the Lord uses that to see this person over here saved, or to prevent this person over here from going to hell, or to touch this doctor's heart to where at least they heard the gospel by the testimony of this sweet Christian. We don't know until we get to heaven. But God makes no mistakes, and He doesn't do evil. But He allows it. And so you'll notice in this passage, these four angels are loosed. It tells us they're demons from hell. They're angels from hell. Notice, for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. Now notice their purpose. For to slay the third part of men. So the fourth and the third, total together, you come up with more than half the people of the world are dead. In 7 years. What a horrendous pouring out of wrath from God. You'll notice in chapter 9, the fifth trumpet, the stingers were in their tails. They tormented men. In the sixth trumpet, they died from three things. Notice with me, if you would, verse 18. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. So fire and smoke and brimstone. Brimstone is a vaporized sulfur smell. It is so intensely hot, just vaporizes. And so you'll notice here, he says, verse 19, their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are likened to serpents and had heads, with each one they do hurt. So it's like the fifth trumpet, they could only sting men, they couldn't kill them. It's waiting for the sixth trumpet, and then everyone died that they hit. Can you imagine the torment of these people? Now, it wouldn't take long for me. As a matter of fact, any malady that I go through, if I get sick, I say, Lord, is there something you're trying to tell me? Lord, could I make this thing right? Is there any bitterness in my heart? I even remember when Susan before she was dying, she looked at me and she said, honey, I want you to know this. My heart is right, and this whole difficulty that I'm going through is not because of some sin in my life. My heart's clean. She had the same exact thought that I do when difficulty comes my way. Lord, help me to handle this right. Lord, is this something you're trying to point out to my life? And if my life is clean, then I know the Lord is using it for my good. So you'll notice there should be a reaction there. And the reaction should be that you and I would say, Lord, I'm sorry. Is it me? Lord, give me strength. As Paul said, thy grace is sufficient for me. Therefore, I glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 10. I want to have that spirit. 12. I'm not there yet where I rejoice in sickness. When I get the flu, I don't rejoice in being sick. I'm not to that spiritual level yet. Or when I have to go to the doctor and get a shot for some reason, I don't rejoice in saying, Lord, thank you for the shot. I never have. I said, Lord, don't let it hurt too bad. That's what I want. You know, I want to handle everything the way the Lord wants me to, but I notice here, look at the attitude. Verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. So let's say there are 3 billion people left. 3 billion people left. Yet repented not. And notice the things they didn't repent of. They didn't connect the judgment and the wrath of God upon these actions. They didn't connect the dots. That they should not worship devils and idols, gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Notice this. Neither repented they of their murders. They wouldn't say, I'm sorry when I murdered somebody. Nor of their sorceries, taking drugs, calling on demons, nor of their fornication. Immorality is so rampant, it's my right. We're almost there in our society now. Nor of their thefts. I stole from you because that's my privilege. They didn't even apologize for stealing from other people. Stealing their food. Stealing their clothes. Stealing any way they could get around. When you think about this time, with most of the world dead and the people that are left are scavengers of each other, they're attacking each other, they're committing immorality, they're committing murders, and they're stealing from each other, and they have no repentance. Wow. It's like man is at his natural state here, like Cain was. Am I my brother's keeper? Smart aleck to God. It's gone for 6,000 years to get to this point where now it's not one Cain, it's the whole world. It's 3 billion people. Now, you'll notice, chapter 10, there's two parentheses in Scripture in this 7-year period. You'll notice there is two parentheses and one sort of a pause, you might say. In chapter 6, you'll notice, if you would, in verse numbers, in chapter 7, after these things I saw four angels standing. This is chapter 7, verse 1. On the corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth. And you'll notice in verse number 3, and saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. There's a pause when only good happens. And then you'll notice in chapter 8 and verse 1, There's a pause for a half an hour, 30 minutes. There was silence in the space about the space of a half an hour. But then in chapter 10, there's a sort of a parenthetical part. Now, I believe it's a parenthetical part in heaven as we're looking at it while everything is going off on the earth. You'll notice, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face were as the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. This is none other in my mind of Jesus Christ. If you were to look at Revelation 4 and verse 3 here, you would see that he had a rainbow around his the throne all the way around it. Here he's got it around his head. You would notice, if you would, in Revelation 1:7, he had a cloud around him. In Revelation 1:7, he's covered with clouds. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, he goes to heaven in a cloud. He lifts the ascension. You'll find in Matthew 17:5, there is the transfiguration, and Jesus comes in a cloud. He's the one associated with clouds and rainbows, and his face as the brightness of the sun, as in the transfiguration. Notice, if you would, his face, verse 1, as it were the sun. Turn to Revelation 1. Notice with me, if you would, Revelation 1. Look with me, if you would. And you'll notice in verse number 8, of verse number 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as the snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. You begin to see this face that just is ablaze. Well, you'll notice, if you would, in chapter 10, verse number 1, it says, and his feet as pillars of fire. Revelation chapter 1, it said his feet were like fire. So you'll notice that this is Jesus Christ. And you'll notice here he said, and he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. It's a symbol of taking ownership. He's got a book in his hand. It's the word of God, a copy. It is the words of God, the prophecy of the words of God. He puts his foot in the sea and his foot on the earth, and as though he's taking charge of the earth, and he's got this little book in his hand. Notice what he does with it. Verse 3, you're going to notice his appearance, number one. You're going to notice his actions, number two. And notice, if you would, in his actions, he claimed the earth, number one, when he stood on it. Number two, he cried aloud, verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. If you've ever been to a zoo and heard a lion's roar, it is earth-shaking almost. The depth, the volume. And if you can imagine that lion getting your attention, wow, what was that? Well, his voice roared like a lion with volume. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And you'll notice, when these thunders uttered their voices, things were heard. John hears them. Notice, when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, verse 4, I was about to write. I was going to write down what they said. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. As far as I know, this is the only time that the Lord Jesus has not told us in the book of Revelation something that was said. Everything else he's revealed to us. Don't know what these are. Maybe the seven thunders were not judgments. They were things that he's promising his children. But you'll notice, if you would, he didn't want us to know what they were. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted his hand up to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, his Father who created heaven and earth, the things that created are, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, no more delay, no more waiting. You'll notice verse 7. For in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. There are various mysteries in the Word of God. You'll You'll notice, though, that he says in verse number 7, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So these are prophecies that are going to be fulfilled. And so he says, look, the mystery of God, these things that God has held back and hadn't revealed them, now they're going to be revealed. And you'll notice, if you would, and the little voice, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hands of the angel who standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. He said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. I'm going to pause right here. Much is said in Scripture about the Word of God as bread. Jesus said in Matthew 4, every word of God we're to live by, it's bread for us. You'll notice in Jeremiah 15, 16, he said, I did eat them. They were sweeter than honey. Psalm 119, 103, the psalmist said, your words are sweeter to me than honey is, because they give us direction. They give us peace. They give us comfort. Many a time I've been facing difficulty, and as I would read God's word, there'd be a calm that comes over my heart from the promises of God, and they become sweet like honey. Oh, did that taste good? Lord, thank you so much for that. But I'm reminded we're also to grow by his words. And yet we're to grow, as 1 Peter says, we're to grow as Hebrews says, that we're to learn to discern good from evil in Hebrews chapter 5. That's when it tastes like honey. What's the bitter part? It's when the words of God become bitter in the hearts of men. It makes us sick when we see people receive the judgment that they deserve. I've seen people in our church that maybe they didn't take care of themselves. They knew it. They died as a direct result of not taking care of themselves. I've seen people, as you go into the hospitals, with a hole in their throat, smoke through the hole in the throat. You go out, it just makes you sick at your stomach. You grieve for them. Pacific Garden Rescue Mission in Chicago. I got up to preach to a couple of hundred men that came off the streets of Chicago. Coats matted with filth. They came in. Your heart just goes out to them. I'll never forget. I'd preach there and big, tall, maybe 6'7", 6'8", huge coat on, black, matted, came and just wept. Ruined my life. You think God can forgive me? He got saved, and I'll never forget what he said. I don't know how it turned out, but he got up and he said, I'm going back home. I've had enough of this life. But all the one that went back and all the other 199 or however many there were in there went back to get more. Bitter in the stomach. The Word of God promises if we don't do what's right, there's a difficult day ahead. And tonight, you see in Revelation chapter 9 where the men of this world receive the judgment for what they've done. And instead of saying, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, they shake their fist in the face of God and say, what's wrong with you, God? Judgment, punishment is meant to correct if it comes from a loving God. But it could also harden if you don't care. I had a teenage boy the youth group. I youth pastor at three different churches before I came here, 14 years. Had a young man that was very likable, but couldn't help himself. One night he called me, "Oh, Brother Dave, could you come to the hospital? He's just crying out. What's wrong?" I've been in an accident. Went in, and they had him in the prison ward, chained to a bed. He had been out drinking and driving and injured somebody. And I walked in, and he said, "Oh, but Dave, pray for me. I want to get this thing right." Wasn't very long, and he was at the penal farm, done something else. Then he called me again. He was in prison. I went by to see him, and his face was all beat up. Knuckles were all bruised and swollen. I said, "What happened to you?" He said, "Oh," I said, "somebody smarted off and I threw food in their face." And he had friends and they took their soap bars and put it in socks and they beat me. And he said, "But I'll pay them back." I said, "Why don't you just do what's right? Let the Lord bless you." People can't treat me like that. I'm always going to pay them back. As far as I know, he's in prison today. He received a life sentence. Three strikes and you're out. Didn't kill anybody. Didn't kill a police officer. Didn't kill his neighbor. Just couldn't say no to self. I was a menace to society. These people, 3 billion of them left, are a menace to society. They're murderers. They're thieves. They're immoral, and they don't care. And I want you to understand today that you and I are here. We have a copy of the Word of God, and it's not too late for the people around us. The 7 years haven't started yet. The rapture hasn't happened yet. We're still here. We still have time. And if you read the book of Peter, why is it the Lord has not come back yet? He is not willing that any should perish. He's got one last sinner he wants to see saved. Will you and I forget our anger, forget our bitterness, forget what's unfair, and do our best to love sinners? The Word of God will give us joy. It'll be sweet to our hearts if you read it and study it and hide it in your heart. It'll be bitter when you see other people pay the price for their sin, but we're still to love them. Tonight, don't let mistreatment turn your heart away from loving sinners and from loving the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Brandon to lead us in a verse of invitation hymn. We'll partake of the Lord's table tonight. I'll explain that a little bit later. But I want to draw your attention to your own heart. Is it clean tonight? Is there any bitterness? Is there any vengeance in your heart? Is there somebody you'd like to pay back? Ask the Lord to forgive you. If there's someone you're burdened for, they're mean as a snake, but somebody's got to love them. Could that person be you? Could I encourage you maybe to take a few minutes and kneel down at your seat or come to this altar and say, "Lord, please save this person. Lord, help me to forgive this person." We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing, "I Surrender All." If you need to come tonight, give it all to the Lord. Let's all stand to our feet, if you would, please. Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Lord, as we begin to partake of the Lord's table in a few moments, I pray that you'd help each one of us to surrender anything in our heart. Lord, as David said, "Search me, O God, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me." Lord, Search us tonight. Give us a love for sinners that only comes from heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.